Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Thank you. Maybe you could email my wife and tell her how wonderful I am. Tonight will be the only time I'm with her for the coming weeks, and then I get one more night, and then another 4 weeks. I have been home ministering around Britain for 6 weeks, so we've had tremendous family time, but now I move into that different gear. Appreciate your prayers. Just a quick trip to the States, about 10 different cities, then out to Nepal, where I'll celebrate my 60th spiritual birthday, March 3rd, Billy Graham meeting, New York City, is where I was saved. And by the mystery, mercy, and unexplainable way that God works, I've been able to experience his grace and peace every single day. I've never missed a day walking in God's grace these 60 years. And if you knew all the struggles I had as a Christian, my big mouth, my lustful eyes, my irritation factor, negative streak, impatience, all the list a little depressing, that God could ever use the likes of me and keep me going these 60 years of ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope that my little visit with you today will be an encouragement to keep on running. Discouragements will come, disappointments will come, honeymoons finish, and things get tough. And some of the people you lead to Jesus, some of them will slip away. And your heart will be broken many times. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, if you don't want your heart broken, don't love anything, not even a dog. And so I just thank God for all sufficient grace. He said, his grace is sufficient, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And appreciate your commitment. You probably can't realize how many closed doors I have faced my whole life, 52 years in Britain. Many will not invite me as they considered me an outlandish, dancing, extreme charismatic. Others won't invite me because they heard I went to Moody Bible Institute. And of course, that's the other side theologically, so I must be anti-charismatic. I remember speaking in the early days of Spring Harvest. And the leaders took me aside after my first message, got me in a corner, and said, you know, missions is not really our emphasis here. I thought in the message, it's just about Jesus and my testimony. Missions was just a low profile. But praise God, I think later on, Spring Harvest did occasionally emphasize missions in their funny way. So thank God. Thank the Lord for this privilege of coming again and again. You know, I'm the kind of speaker that doesn't easily get invited back. And so I really appreciate it. And you can be sure I don't think of myself as some kind of famous person or Christian missionary superstar. I'm a broken person because I look at a broken world. One of the number one nations in my whole life is Iraq. What has happened in Iraq? Very little. We can always tell some stories because God's always doing something. And another one of the top nations in my whole life. We're talking 58 years of prayer and fasting, mobilizing people, seeing them martyred, going to the funerals. And we've not seen that breakthrough in Afghanistan, which is just impossible to describe the situation there. And many more just martyred in the past few weeks, not with OM, but we're all linked together. There's so few left in Afghanistan that are serving Jesus. Another one of my top countries was Iran. That's a lot more encouraging. We've seen a lot of breakthroughs. Iranians are coming to Jesus. Might be someone here today from Iran. And there's Iranian fellowship scattered around the world. I was at a meeting in London when we presented the new Persian Bible. There must have been 40 Muslim background believers. And God is working. There's going to be another tour. I don't know how they all fit together, all these tours. But this unusual man, David Garrison, is going to tour in June, the UK, with this Wind in the House of Islam book, which he published, showing that 30, 40 years ago, there were only 6 places in the world where there were at least 1,000 Muslims following Jesus. Today, there are over 60 places in the world where there are at least 1,000 Muslims following Jesus. I just had an email. One church in Leicester just baptized 10 Muslims in the morning service a week or two ago. So the wind is blowing in the house of Islam, who represent a huge segment of people on this planet. We have 1 million Muslims in my hometown. I live in a little home village south of here called Greater London. We have 1 million Muslims in London. You have many, of course, in Manchester, where OM really had its major birth, especially in a little place called Bolton. It was in that pub, 86 Deansgate in Bolton. And the man who helped disciple Andy also was my close associate, influenced and blessed me, Val Grieve, now in the glory. But it was in that pub I got this vision. We had all these vehicles crisscrossing the world, a lot of old lorries. It was in that pub I said, we need to get a ship now. People thought I really lost my marbles at that time. We knew nothing about ships except they moved on water. That's the main thing, right? So a few years later, God gave us the first ship that was more successful than we ever dreamed in reaching millions with the gospel. And then he gave us that second ship, Dulos, which we had for 25 or more years. And then when we lost one ship, he gave us a replacement, Lagos 2. Eventually that got a bit old. We've had 44 years of ship ministry, and then he gave us this new ship, Lagos Hope. All of you could be housed. Everyone sitting here could be housed in a bed on Lagos Hope, this 12,000-ton ocean-going liner. I've just come back from being on board, actually in dry dock, where we put in two new generators. So this greater Manchester area is also just so emotional for me, so important. My daughter was born here. She is now two teenage sons. One of them just had his 19th birthday. And I just, someday when I speak, I'll give you my message I'm working on, 25 reasons why I love Great Britain. You know, a lot of people go on and on about how the government's lost their Christian values. They're mainly people who have never studied. Do you think this country all these years had all these great Christian values, huh? The church and the government backed slavery, huh, for a long time. And the class society treated lower-income people in this nation like Dalits are treated in India today. Now, God worked in the midst of it. That's why I encourage you to embrace what I call messiology. God works within the culture of that day. God doesn't force people, sort of push them ahead. A whole book written against William Carey. He was just a tool of colonialism. We're all living in the day in which we are. We're all chained to some degree to our culture, no matter what. And there's always evil embedded in that culture. And we have lost some key Christian values today. But I think we've got some great values that are still functioning. How women are treated, how the disabled are treated, and many, many other areas where the Christian faith has got into the culture. The battle will continue to go on. Evil and good will be running along the same line. But I think we should be more positive about what God is doing in this country. People are always going on about all the churches closing. I get such a kick out of these people. I say, look, I've been praying for 40 years for these churches to close, and now you come along and you're complaining. I saw a church the other day, it was an antique shop. I said, praise Jesus. Because if you know history, you know that a huge percentage, even of men in ministry, and especially the theological eggheads, decided that the Bible was no longer the Word of God. And they mocked everybody who believed the Bible was the Word of God. No wonder 100 and a few more years ago, God birthed this charismatic Pentecostal movement, first the old Pentecostal, then the newer charismatic movement, which always had its roots that this is the Word of God, and we have to take it as it is. Many others, of course, believe that before them. And so in many ways today, only the Lord knows the statistics. We have a greater position, a greater situation in terms of people who really know Jesus and they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this whole idea of just counting people who have the name Christian, counting them as measuring the size of the church, it's a massive distortion. God is not interested in people that carry the name of Christian. David Watson and I ministered together once, and I remember him saying that often the Christian religion is the greatest opposition to getting people to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. At the same time, it's complicated because we don't want to put down our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, in India, these countries I've lived in, who many times are nominal Christians, and yet that nominal Christianity is very important to them. And they may be maybe martyred because of it. So it's all a little more complex than we want to think. But many of those nominal believers in Pakistan in recent years, by the tens of thousands, have had experience with Jesus. And God is doing a new thing in Pakistan, though it's not yet rippled over to the mass majority community of Muslims. In Bangladesh, we've seen thousands of Muslims come to Jesus. We have not seen that in Pakistan. We have not seen it among the hundreds of thousands of Pakistanis who live here. I was just walking down the street in one of my favorite cities, Birmingham, in my top 100 cities in the world. And as I was walking down the street, I thought I was back in Pakistan. Everybody in that whole area, they're all from Pakistan. What an enormous mission field we have on this doorstep. I am so excited about this new tour. I'm so excited that after many years of ministry and all the holistic ministry have and all the people you're helping in so many different ways, even organizing weddings, are you still doing that? That is so bizarre. And so all these things that you're doing, I celebrate all of it, but I'm glad you're proclaiming the gospel. Because if Billy Graham had come to New York City just to give out Band-Aids or to give me a glass of wine or maybe to build me a new house or a dog coop for my dog, you know, I wouldn't be here. Billy Graham proclaimed the word of God, and we must continue to proclaim the word of God, whether it's in a small meeting, and we have evangelists often taking small meetings, or whether you can gather these crowds. The Lord has given you the gift of gathering the crowds. Stay humble about it. You can take it away at a flash of your finger, and you'll be, sitting in the room talking to a statue. So I'm excited about this tour. How many cities are involved in this? We would love to have book tables in all eight those cities. Just give books away free. We've got these Jesus DVDs. I'm sure you've seen that. This is the hottest evangelistic tool in the nation. There's nothing even near it in terms of a tool. I'm not talking about people. This is the famous film that's been shown for 40 years. Millions upon millions have come to Jesus, especially when they had these 18-millimeter teams moving all over the world showing this. What an expense that was. These teams, the projectors, the vehicles. Now, the same film is on this DVD. Each DVD has 10 or 15 different languages. The Canadians are way out ahead of everybody in the world. Pretty well going to put this in the hands of every single immigrant, every single Muslim in the entire nation. It's happening. It's happening in New York City, little pockets around America. And I'm trying to make it happen in Russia. I'm paying a lot more for them there. And now it's really taking off in Britain. We just ordered another 20,000 of these. We can only give you a couple each. Please just take one or two because this is our sixth meeting on this weekend and the others have cleaned us out. But I have thousands of these we'd be willing to supply to any of you, to any of these meetings completely free of charge. When you produce 5,000 at a time, you get these like 50 pence a piece. What a tool. All these different languages. And it's often a talking point. When you want to get a conversation started with someone who knows one of these languages. These two different ones have different languages, but this is geared for women. This takes the Jesus film and sort of makes it more attractive to women. Just the title grabs people. Some men grab it. They think this is, pornography. And they grab this Magdalena to look at it. What a shock when they hear the gospel of Jesus. We're praying for more pornoholics to come to Jesus. And then this is called the History Edition. Look at the languages. Look at the languages on here. English, Arabic, Farsi, Somali, Urdu, Bengali, Punjabi, Sylheti. That's what most of the Bangladeshi people speak. Gujarati, Hindi, Kurdish, Arabic, Iraqi, Pashto, Dari, French, Polish. All on that one little DVD. People used to complain to me, your books are so heavy. They're going to carry your books around. Hey, that's light, huh? Some of you featherweight types, you can take some of those and you can give them out This is going to be one of the greatest book opportunities you've ever had. You probably think we're out of our minds, because everything on this end of the table, it's all free. And you can take up to 10 books, even if you don't read them. How many of you read? You already read books occasionally. Raise your hand. How many of you are learning? You're learning to read. I really believe the mistake of many today is the failure to read some of these great Christian books. I would have been wiped out. At university, top brilliant men attacked my faith. Most of my students chucked the Bible in the first year at university, where I was a very liberal place. This before I went to Moody. But somehow through books, and because I've seen the Holy Spirit work in such a powerful way, I made through this intellectual time of struggle and difficulty. I don't know if you realize what's going on in our universities, but many who have been reared in Christian homes are overthrowing their faith. One guy who studied right here in Manchester, one of these top atheists in this university, is a strong guy in his faith. God was using him. And it was here when he got hit by this strong atheist guy that he lost everything intellectually. He's still sort of functioning because he married a wonderful Christian woman and now they have children. But basically, he's lost it intellectually at this point. The battle goes on. That's why books can be such a great help. For the first time ever, I'm presenting this book. I've given you one free. This is one of the most unusual books about missions in this decade. This is a book you'll not read a lot at once. It's all about the future of the church throughout the whole world. When I saw this, I got so excited. Patrick Johnson's a friend. When I saw the price, I thought, I can't do anything with this. It's a £20 sterling book. Somehow, it sold for a while, and it stopped selling. I just bought two skids. I just bought 1,000 or more of these at a price that I have to keep secret. You can have this £20 book for 97 pence on that book table. And if it's not the kind of book you would read, you give that to your pastor. You give that to any missionary you know, because missionaries are usually broke. And they will be very, very grateful, because it's just a stunning book that I'm going to be looking at for a long time and using in my ministry. I also got a chance to buy up a load of these. This sold like hotcakes. How many of you have seen that new film, End of the Spear? Dynamite, a bit violent. I met the guy who produced it. Well, a lot of these sold and then it stopped. Can you believe it? They're going to pulp these. They're going to pulp 1,000 of these because they can't, you know, they can't keep them on the shelf. They need the space for storage. I got 1,000 or more of these free. And so I'm passing that one on. It costs us a bit to ship it here. So I think that one also is for any donation, even 10 pence. You know, where can you go and buy a book for 10 pence, huh? Let me know, because I'll buy 10,000 before you know what happened. This is another reason churches don't invite me. They say my book reviews are too long. I hardly ever give a book review like this. This is message. This is Andy. I'm free to push books. I was in an Anglican church. The guy told me I had 19 minutes to speak. 19 minutes. And I just about got on my knees. I said, look, I haven't been here before. I need more than 19 minutes. I remember this vicar. He had that sort of Anglican smile on his face and looked at me. He said, of course we understand. You can have 21 minutes this morning. Oh, Lord, take me back to India. India, I arrive 11 o'clock at night, 3 hours late. They're all waiting, just praising the Lord and praying. I start ministering at 11, and I thought, because it's late, I better finish. I finished, I guess, around 12:30, and I closed in prayer. The leaders ganged up on me in the corner. Dear brother, we've been waiting here all night for you to come and preach. We wanted a full meal, and you've given us this little snack. How many of you have been to India? Wow, that's encouraging. What an amazing country. It's hard to understand India because hundreds of millions have heard now. There's so many groups, including OM. We've given the word to 500 million. And now it's harvest time. There's about 3,000 churches in our network. There are many other networks. But hundreds of millions have not heard because there's so many people. And so would you pray on the basis of Matthew 9? the Lord of the harvest has sent forth workers into the harvest. We're supplying these free of charge. Just let us know how many you can use, but pick up a sample. It's the NIV New Testament. I don't have time really to go through all these books. How many of you don't yet have a map of the world that you pray over, you weep over, you use in your prayer ministry? You don't yet have a map of the world. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. This is not the most encouraging moment. Let's try something else. How many of you would be willing to have a map of the world? You'd be willing. Wow. You know, this is a message in itself that generally here in Britain, God's people are better at being willing than ever actually doing anything. But we know you're different. So you can pick up a map of the world and you can pray over it. I've been doing that for almost 58 years. There's Operation World. I've talked to you about that many times. Well, that's a book that we can't get at such a good deal. We're giving to you at half price. The only book on the table with a price. Prayer information on every nation in the world. My own books are there. You can even get three of my books in one. Free. Don't worry about reading it. Put it under your pillow. Look at the cover. Yeah. Revolution of Love. Hunger for Reality. No Turning Back. Doesn't that speak to your heart? My other book, no, Out of the Comfort Zone. You know, I know when we're in the fast lane, we can't always read the whole book. Just look at the cover. One of the books that blessed me so much, Failure, the Back Door to Success, since I've had quite a few. God just used that book powerfully. I never read it, just the cover kept speaking to my heart. So, you know, we published these on individual titles. They came in individual books. They didn't sell well. And so then they put them together. This is going to be a breakthrough moment. Three books in one still doesn't sell. So take it. Take it free of charge. And we trust you'll be blessed. They'll give you a plastic bag. Please meet Paul. Paul's dad was one of our great chief engineers on our ship. He might be studying a book right now because they hear me speak so often. I ask him to review books while I'm speaking. But Paul will be back on the book table. Ray has had 14 years in Egypt. Is now full-time in my literature ministry based out of London. And they'll be there and they'll help you, give you one of these bags and feel free to fill it and give them away or use them in your ministry and let us know if you can use more. There's seven words that are burning on my heart for this afternoon that I hope will just be a reminder, I know, of what you probably already know. Seven words that can keep us motivated. I'm very fortunate. I don't understand it fully. Never had a non-motivating day. I had so many people waiting for me to have a nervous breakdown. I was reading about all these leaders having burnout. I used to live like in fear. When am I going to have a nervous breakdown? I never had one. I caused a few, but I never had one. And I never had this burnout thing. And I don't claim I'm any better than anybody. That's just the way God worked in my life. So I try to pass on some of the things that I believe will help people stay motivated. I deal with a lot of discouragement. I'm sometimes a doubting Thomas. I get really down on myself. I've struggled all my life with pornography. That's pretty difficult to talk about in public. And it's amazing. You know, a lot of other areas of sin, we seem to handle it. We're impatient. Lack of love is one of the worst things you can ever do. We handle that pretty well. In fact, we seem to handle it quite casually. But if we have a failure in the sexual area, even just the lust of the eyes, as I did once, more than once, but I'm thinking of this time, a magazine in the wood, I've told you this story before, knocked me out completely for at least a few moments. Boy, you really feel miserable, don't you? If any of you had failure in the sexual area, don't you really feel slimy? And how's God going to ever use me? And how am I going to tell my girlfriend when she discovers what, you know? The devil is trying to have a field day discouraging people in this area. And we have to realize most of us, fully sex human being, and sex is a gift from God, and sexual emotion is a gift from God that has to be brought under control, and it can be. That's why my wife and I celebrated 55 years of total fanatical faithfulness to one another and God's grace. It is possible. It is possible. But I'm also able to tell my wife when I have a failure because I found this mind-bending 10-pound sterling pornographic magazine laying on the seat of the railway train coach, and I wasn't quite ready for it. So if any of you have been struggling in this area and you've failed some time, and maybe you'll go for a couple years and then bang, you'll get hit. That can be even worse. You wonder, man, I've lived for without this lust thing for a couple of years and now here I am knocked out. You've got to bounce back. You know, if that's the only problem in life, you don't know what problems are. Because life is just full of all kinds of challenges. And keep talking about it. And if it's you're not getting somehow a fair level of victory, go to one of your leaders and keep it in the light. Another pastor near where I live down in the southeast just confessed 2 years of a totally double life. 2 years of immorality, ministering, preaching, teaching. And somehow we miss these teachings from the Word of God. Walking in the light, being open, being honest, take the mask off. We don't have to pretend. And I believe God will honor that. So I hope my few words will keep you motivated. Rejoice evermore, the Bible says. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. So many who email me or come for prayer, and I'm not able to stay today. I got to fly to New York. I should be in New York City today, but I postponed it. I got to be in New York City tomorrow. I arrive tomorrow and go the next day. So I can't stay behind and pray and talk with more people. But I certainly read any email you send me personally. But I believe with all my heart, God has put you in such a strategic ministry, and the devil is going to attack this ministry. So staying motivated, pray without ceasing, giving thanks for all things. I was just saying how many people come to me, and they're desperately trying to know what God's will is. That sometimes isn't easy, is it? Many times in my life, I've just had to look at all the pros and cons, especially God's providence and situations, and then just take a step of faith. That's what's kept me going all these years, just take a step of faith and realize, well, if I make a mistake, God can help me. God can overrule that. But beware of somehow becoming just stagnant and not able to move forward in some area that God is pushing you. But the verse I was referring to, and everything give thanks for this is the will of God. If we can't do that, basic, clear God's will, right? In everything give thanks. If we can't do that, how do we expect to know God's will in these many more complicated areas? So if you want to really know God's will, one of the steps is just start giving thanks more. Start giving thanks more and be alert to anybody who shows you a favor, anybody who gives you something, anybody who blesses you in any way, as much as possible, you thank them. I learned that from the very early days. And you know, many of the people who have poured their finance in this work, it's because we were thankful. We appreciated. And we realized the people putting in the funds are just as important as the people who go. In fact, many who came on OM, they came for 2 years. They benefited from it. They left and, you know, we don't hear from some of them. But the people who put their funds into it, some of them have been putting funds in regularly 30, 40, 50 years. And your ministry is very similar to what I'm involved in, seeing amazing provision of finance. When your back's against the wall, you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. People are on the phone. Don't you know you owe us this money? Emails are coming. Twitter's coming. You heard the news, by the way. I think I told you this last time, but some of you are new. Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube, it's going to merge. Even Bill Gates is protesting it. It's so hot. It's going to be called YouTwitface. You haven't heard that yet. It's a joke. Anyway, 7 words that will keep you motivated. First word, you write this down. And if you're in ministry and a year from now you send me 7 words, I send you a donation of £70 to help support you in your ministry. So that's £10 a word. Most people have no ability to save 7 words. They'll write them down now. They won't be able to find them even next week. So it won't cost me much money, but I throw the offer out anyway because I want you to remember these words. We're all on information overload, and people in ministries like yours, you're especially on information overload. And so if I can just even get a little bit into your spiritual DNA, I'd be very encouraged. The first word is harvest. This is harvest time on planet Earth. Normally, I have my big globe. Guess what? In the church yesterday, we're quite surprised that quite a conservative church, but the children attacked my globe and destroyed it. So we can't blow it up because it's just, it's completely torn. So all we have is this little flat map. I think you all know that the world is not flat. There is a movement trying to discredit that the world is round. Have you seen that on the internet? Yeah, they're proving that the earth is flat. Isn't it amazing? Urban legend and all the things that go around on the internet. It's harvest time. It's still harvest time in Britain. Not the same level as the Philippines or Brazil or some other countries, but we're still in a time of moderate harvest, and many of you sitting here are proof of it. And often in history, it isn't hundreds of thousands coming to Jesus all at once, as it is in parts of India right now. I just spoke in a church that has 70,000 members, all in the last 20 years. By the way, they're serious dudes. They all have a swipe card. You swipe in Sunday morning, you swipe out, and if you're not there, you'll get a phone call from one of the staff during the week. How are you? That pastor, and the first foreigner he ever let preach, he's a pretty strong-minded guy, told me to my face, his whole life was built on books he bought from the OM bookshop. Books by Tozer, books by Roy Hessian, some of them on this table. Then God opened up these doors. He started from nothing, and he built a church that seats 20,000 without any money from overseas, all money from poor people and some maybe wealthy ones within India. Well, we don't have that kind of harvest. By the way, among other castes, this is all mainly low caste and outcast people called Dalits. We don't have hardly any harvest among Brahmins, hardly any harvest among middle caste people. We have first a quarter of a billion Dalits considered outcast. Then we have 300, 400 million OBC. They're considered other backward castes, and there is a movement among them. So India, we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. But I believe we are in a time of moderate harvest. There'd be people that say the light in Europe of the gospel seems to have got dimmer. That's debatable because of the nominal Christian thing, because of culture. I can't get into that in this limited time. But globally, and this is when I hold the globe up, just picture it. Globally, the light is 100 times greater than, say, 70, 80, 100 years ago. There's no comparison. A church in China of maybe 70 million, just picture all the light all over China. The church in Brazil, maybe 20% of the nation, just picture the lights flooding out all over Brazil. A good part of Africa, south of Niger, Chad, Mauritania, and Mali, south of those countries which are unbelievably needy with hardly any missionaries whatsoever, going south of there, millions and millions turning to Jesus. In fact, so many are coming. Many believers do not have their own Bible. They don't have their own Bible. That's one of 100 projects that I'm working on right now that keep me going night and day to get Bibles into the hands of believers, working through my network and other people's networks. And I'm so excited about it. And the foundation here in this country, who also support you, just gave me $25,000 for Bibles in Africa, which was a real leap in the dark or leap in the light for them. So it's harvest time. We should be encouraged by it. We should be talking to people about it. We should just throw aside this idea that got circulated in the British press and especially throughout Europe. Christianity is now irrelevant. Have you read that? A few weeks later, the church is dead. It's just nonsense. It's just nonsense. In fact, two secular-minded men did global research. What are people thinking about today across the globe? They went to China. They went all over the world. They came back and they wrote the book. What was the book? Some of you read it. God is Back. And it showed how around the globe, people more than ever are thinking about God. Now, this particular book dealt with people, including Muslims, who are thinking about God. Well, you and I know the message of Jesus Christ is as relevant as ever. And we need to be out there. Yes, sometimes with apologetics. And not afraid of atheists and agnostics. with stories like the conversion of C.S. Lewis and Anthony Flew, one of the top atheists in this nation. Many years before he died, he realized through all his research, he was equal to Dawkins. He realized he was wrong. His final book, I Was Wrong. The book said God is dead. He crossed out dead. And a byline, I was wrong. God is alive. God created this huge universe, these black star holes and all that we see through our telescopes. It's harvest time. We should be encouraged. We know the dark side. We know the enemy's attacking. We don't have time to go into the details. We get too much of that anyway. The second word is the word opportunity. It's one of my favorite words. I've hardly ever had a day in my life when I didn't see opportunity staring me in the face. In fact, for my kind of person, I've needed counsel. I've had to have people come and lay hands on me to specifically slow me down. And just, you know, somebody once told me I should take like a holiday. And, you know, I've had a holiday from hell since March 3rd, 1955. Why would I want another holiday? On the other hand, I bless people if they go on holidays, ROMers. I've even financed holidays and pray they win many souls while they're on holiday. By the way, the devil and his angels don't take holidays. In fact, many people have emailed me and told me the worst experience of the year is when they went on holiday. So if you think a holiday is just somehow an easy answer to stress, it may help. I believe in it. But it's better day by day, Holy Ghost reality in Jesus. Every day I try to work an oasis factor into my life, including things that aren't necessarily spiritual. I love to just take a walk. I love to listen to brilliant piano music by Beethoven or Mozart or some of these old fellows. I don't know what they were drinking to write all this kind of music. And then I switch over to modern music, and then I do my aerobics to rock and roll. My favorite song is Rock Around the Clock. Yeah, you can tell how old I am. I'll never forget the day the ship was in Liverpool, and these OM people are always trying to trick me and trying to trick Peter Maiden. And last minute, they called Peter Maiden and I to the stage and said, you have to have a dancing contest. He's the guy that took over the leadership for me. You know, he's reared in the Brethren movement. You know, they couldn't dance if an atomic music bomb was dropped down their throat. And so they got us up on the stage, and little did they know they played my favorite song, Rock Around the Clock. And I just went off, and of course, I won the prize. I don't know what they gave me. But we're all different, aren't we? And I just thank the Lord. There's so many opportunities to share our faith. Why are many older people struggling, not knowing what to do? They never learn how to share their faith personally. No matter what particular job you have, you could go out into a mall. You could go out to any place where people are there, and you can share your faith. You know, in London, I travel free of charge. I can ride buses all day, free of charge, sharing my faith with everybody who sits on the bus. There's not a chance. I don't believe there's a chance that I'm ever going to have a boring day because there's just so many opportunities. The other day, I decided to go around the whole of London on the bus to circumvent in one day all of London. It was such a fun day. And my wife was, of course, wondering where I'd gone. I did phone in, and she couldn't believe it, that I was going around the whole of London by buses one day, often dictating letters, talking on the phone, giving out DVDs, and sharing my faith. I think of that word in the book of Acts. I've not failed to go and preach publicly and from house to house. Not everybody has the public ministry, but we can all go house to house or person to person. A lot of our work in India was shop to shop. And we found very few shopkeepers would refuse the literature because they thought you might be a customer. By the way, anybody you pay anything to, he's vulnerable. If you're giving him money and then you offer him a Jesus DVD, he's going to refuse that? I don't think he's going to take that risk. And so be creative about anybody I personally don't like to give my money to anybody, but be creative about people you give money to. This new tour you're doing here in the UK is just going to give you unlimited opportunities. I pray you'll get the people you need to do this. I'll pray that you'll be able to mobilize the church. That's been my passion. That's why our movement is called Operation Mobilization, to mobilize the church. Every believer walking with Jesus, every believer filled with the Spirit, every believer sharing their faith. People say, well, you're aiming too high. I'd rather aim high and fail than aim low and be successful. And so I know you're aiming high, and I know some of you think that Andy's drinking on the side, throwing out all these wild plans and visions, but I thank God and I celebrate the opportunity that you have. The talented people that God has given you, musicians and all kinds of different people, opportunity. Praise God. We have also opportunities globally. And some of you, after maybe some years of turning Great Britain upside down for Jesus, you could consider some of the more unreached nations of the world. There's about 40 nations, I could list all of them, are on my website, that have less than 2% of what we have in terms of witness. In fact, just your ministry is bigger than the entire ministry in entire nations, where there are tens of millions of people, just your ministry alone, measuring by people, by literature, by outreach, all the Eden Project, all the things you do. We need to move on. The third word, of course, is the word grace. Those of you who know me know that I'm known for wanting to mix radical discipleship with radical grace. We've got to have both. Radical grace includes knowing how to forgive yourself. It includes forgiving other people. It includes being big-hearted when maybe you don't agree. It includes all the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law, it says the book of Galatians. And what about 1 Corinthians 13? It's a little hard to find now, and it's not on my table at present. But one of the most important books of my life was Charles Swindoll's Grace Awakening. Especially that chapter, graciously disagreeing and pressing on. You represent different churches, different denominational backgrounds. And that's beautiful. But a lot of people don't relate to it. They relate to their own denomination. And especially our African brothers. And I'm very linked with them. But they mainly think about their own denomination. They're right here in Manchester, one of the biggest denominations in the world. But you have the opportunity to mingle among the Lord's people and spread what I call a big-hearted attitude toward other believers. We need this. There are 40,000 denominations in the world today. OM has now birthed a whole new denomination, Good Shepherd Churches of India, the last thing I was ever planning. But that's often the way God works, because denominations are families. Their families, different families were born in different periods of history. So the fact that there's 40,000 isn't necessarily negative. Some of those groups are totally negative and have abandoned the Bible. Many have split those who love Jesus and love the Bible with those that are thrown that off. But I celebrate these denominations. They're linked with personality. They're linked with language. There are thousands of languages in the world. Learning a new language isn't easy. Someone that doesn't even know how to read? Huh? And so I celebrate the diversity in the body. And I'm praying that your great movement, and I see you as a movement more than an organization, is going to be a blessing to the whole body of Christ. And yet never feel superior to denominational people. Oh, these poor people, don't they understand what I understand? And how they can fellowship more widely with the whole body of Christ. We had that kind of arrogance try to seep into OM because we were so international and so interdenominational. But God dealt with us very quickly, and we walk in brokenness about that before Him. Harvest, opportunity, grace. My little book, Out of the Comfort Zone, I don't know if we have any left, but it's all about grace awakening among people of ministry. Because people in ministry can hurt one another. People who are highly motivated often don't have control of their tongue. And some of the greatest Christian leaders, especially when they get on the media and they get on television, I saw it again last week, they say things they know when they're done, they should have never said that. And the enemy uses that to make Christians look like a bunch of sort of bigots or judgmental Pharisees. Once you're a leader, you need to guard every word that comes out of your mouth. In my position when I'm doing a television thing, if I have 99 sentences that are in place and one sentence that's cockeyed, that's the sentence they're going to grab. And the devil knows how to use that. And so as we can get that grace-awakened approach, and even among people who are not believers, even politicians, we need to be more positive about the positive things in the government. There are true believers in the parliament. I was just with a Christian MP again yesterday. They need our prayers. They have a difficult job. You may not even agree with their particular politics. But I believe God has called us to bless people, to encourage people, to affirm people. That's why I started writing personal letters of encouragement as a baby Christian 59 years ago. Do you know how many letters I've had the privilege of writing, personal letters, not email? Last year it passed 1 million personal letters. One ordinary guy from New York City, dear me, hardly anything decent comes out of there, that could bless 1 million people through personal letters. God wants to use your emails, your letters, little personal notes. One of our major donors has put more money into our work than you can ever imagine. You know what it is to keep 7,000 people going around the world in 110 schools? And this ocean-going ship, the drop, by the way, in fuel prices has blessed our ship ministry just beyond. I'm sure it's an answer to prayer. Keep bringing it down, Lord. And by the way, if any of you find any oil in your back garden, we'd love contact with you. You know, just keep looking. Grace awake. If I took a survey, just think with me, and I asked you, would you consider yourself a positive, rejoicing, grace-awakened, non-judgmental, non-critical person? Would you immediately pop up? Woo! That's me. I'm not going to give you the opportunity. You need time to think about that. But I have found quite a few Christians, even in ministry, are quite the opposite from that. They're quick to judge others. They're quick to criticize. They're quick to make you understand that their ministry is the best. Their church is better than the one down the road. And all kinds of Phariseeism comes out. There's a book on that table that just hit me like a tornado out of heaven called Extreme Righteousness, a serious Bible study on the Pharisees. I've been reading about those guys all my Christian life, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, never studied it. And through a serious study with that book, I saw a very subtle Pharisee streak in my life, and especially as a husband. And God broke me, and I apologized to my wife. Times when even with my humor, which she does not grasp, I have belittled my own wife. It's a miracle. She, you know, hasn't punched me, but she's not into that. And thank you, Jesus. But anyway, you can pick that book. It's free of charge. I pressured a British publisher to publish that book. Of course, the author is unknown, so it didn't sell. And so they got back to me, hey, you know, you pushed us into publishing this. We got 2,000 copies sitting here. What am I going to do? So I bought 2,000 back, and it's on that book table. I dare you. Just read that book and write to me. This book has shown me I have no Pharisee streak whatsoever. Yeah, I will definitely try to get a doctor to visit you as soon as possible after that. The fourth word is the word urgency. This is the part of my message that really irritates people. So get ready. I really feel the average evangelical is more like an evangelifish. They're just sort of floating along. Always lots of time to watch their favorite sporting event. Always time to follow this, you know, Downtown Abbey serial or what's that other thing, Carnation Street. What's the Manchester one? Yeah, Carnation Street. I haven't even been able to get through one episode. I don't like to get sick to my stomach. But we as God's people, we need to be different. Now, a lot of things, I want to be honest, a lot of things on television are good. Documentaries. I learn from television. It's part of my ongoing intake to learn. But it has to be with moderation. I even enjoy films that are bizarre. I've seen Exodus. I've seen Noah. These are spiritual adventures, right? And now I've seen Lucy. How many of you have seen Lucy? That's got a phenomenal spiritual message. I haven't figured it out yet, but, you know, I think maybe it's there. But, you know, it's helped me remember women I met after that who have the name Lucy. A couple days later, I'm serious. A couple days later, I'm having lunch with Tico Rice. Have you ever had him speak here? I mean, he's this guy. He's different, but he's down our street. Evangelism, winning people to Christ. All souls. Took me 49 years to get into preaching all souls. I finally got in. You should have been there, Andy. You would have been cheering for me. I even gave an invitation. But all souls people launched out into the streets of London during Christmas, and they just filled that church to overflowing and preached the gospel. Anyway, I went and had lunch with Rico Tice right there in the heart of London. And guess what his wife's name? I hardly ever remember people's names now if I only have a quick lunch. Her name is embedded. Guess Lucy. Then I was with this couple in Birmingham who were working among Muslims. Alan Redpath. You wouldn't know his name. A giant of the faith here in the UK. His granddaughter working among Muslims. I met her daughter. She had several children. How could I ever remember the name? Only one name I remember, Lucy. I don't know what this has to do with what I'm saying to you. My wife has tried to talk to me about this. But I know what I'm saying. I want you to have a baptism of urgency. Redeem the time. It says in Ephesians, redeem the time. Put a value on your time. Why should we be intimidated by these sports people who get like $25,000 an hour or $10,000 an hour, or business people? We hear they get these salaries. We are God's people. We're worth a lot of money. Our time is worth a lot of money. So I'm not going to waste time. I'm going to be very careful with my time. I can do an email in less than a minute and bless someone. And I spend 7 hours a day in prayer. Sometimes with a lot of struggles, mixing it with email that pour in from around the world. And boy, would I be happy to get one from some of you. Urgency, because people are lost. Increasing numbers of people who claim to be Christians, some of them claim to be evangelicals, are really playing down this anybody lost. You can't really talk about hell anymore. Books written about it, making anybody who believes in hell look like a real unloving witch that you wouldn't want to even have a conversation with. But you know, by God's grace, I followed the example of my spiritual father, Billy Graham, who believes the Bible, and the Bible is clear that Jesus is the only way. We don't have to fully understand that. I don't believe God expects us to understand hell. We have to leave that with God. That's not our main thing to figure out. And I know different people have different views on it. But I don't want to take any chances. Maybe I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, well, what is lost? I've had a totally fulfilling, challenging, joyful, wonderful life. And so somehow if I'm wrong, I don't think I've really lost anything. But I believe I'm right, putting my confidence in the Word of God. Jesus is the way. And for me to reach one more person, as I gave out this morning, a DVD or a gospel track, I guess it was on the train. Every single person you reach is important. Now, here's something that's a little weaker in your generation. Most of you are so young, who have a great interest in holistic ministry. And OM shifted its whole ethos to get the marriage of proclamation with social action and social concern. It's one of the toughest things you can do. We're still, as a movement, shaking. I also embrace that. But one of the things that will help you stay motivated and keep you with that sense of urgency is when you realize every person is important. Every person is important. Whatever their status, your ministry among those in prison and coming out of prison, that so warms my heart. One of the first things I did as a baby Christian was jail ministry and seeing people saved in jail. One of them got transferred to the state penitentiary at 19 years of age. I was speaking to 30 women who all committed murder in the Tennessee State Penitentiary. It's also one of the most challenging, difficult ministries. And you are just such a model. And I know the way ahead will not be easy. Your time is valuable. Of course, we have to. And this is my fifth word. Are we up to my fifth word? My fifth word is this word, balance. The word balance comes in with every single other word. Because, for example, we're talking about urgency. Certain kinds of temperaments, if they're not careful, they'll become neurotic. They'll be getting on people's nerves. They would be difficult to live with. And so when we talk about urgency, we need to bring in the balance. And in Hebrews 4 has that. That ministered to me in such a powerful way. The rest of faith. We might be moving, we might be very busy, but we're resting in the Lord. And that's one of the things that really saved me. When we first started to buy these old vehicles in London, first year there were 10, the next year 100 vehicles crossing the channel, reaching 25 million people in Europe in one summer. And I remember this vehicle I was driving, a big old Bedford truck, began to just make funny noises. I crossed one of the bridges over the Thames, and suddenly I was just stressed out. And I thought, what have I got myself into? Who am I to lead these 200 people coming to Europe? All these old pieces of junk. And we got 25 million pieces of literature stashed all over Europe. This is crazy. What have I got myself into? And I was stressed out, and I was anxious. And by then I had two children. And wow, God just met me from Ephesians 4. The rest of faith. And I just sort of fell into the arms of Jesus. Have you ever had that? Just fell in the, Lord, this is your work. I'm trusting you. And somehow God lifted that anxiety. One of my favorite verses, I give it to you free of charge. 1 Peter 5:7, casting every care upon him. He cares for you. Do any of you have any particular cares that are on your heart right now? I do. I have a bunch of real strong cares. Raise your hand. You've got something in your care. All right, there it is. Casting every care upon him. Another verse that just hits me right now. Don't be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. What are you going to do about this ministry you're having here today? Is there some change you can make in the way you do this, or the way you do that, or especially dealing with anxiety? Casting every care upon him. He cares for you. Balance. In my books, you'll find page after page talking about balance. In my old Bible, where I used to keep notes, over 100 areas where God taught me how to find the balance between work and family, between intercession and praise. Dr. Schaefer, once walking around London with me, this amazing man that helped so many people come back to Jesus who had lost their faith intellectually. I remember Dr. Schaefer sharing with me his struggle between how much time to take in, reading, feeding on the Word of God, preparing a message, how much time taking in compared to how much time giving out. Struggled with that all my life. Of course, we're all different. Balance for my wife is very different than balance for me. Learning to accept people who are very different from yourself is an important step in the pilgrimage that we all have. And not be a little careful of your first impression. First impressions, sometimes they're correct. Sometimes they're not. And I'm sorry to say that sometimes I misjudge people. In those early days, I had to make a lot of decisions about people. Even this weekend, a guy came to me that wanted to work in our communist world smuggling program. He's an older guy now. And he said, you interviewed this other guy and you interviewed me. and you sent me home. I don't remember sending this guy home. Maybe I misjudged him, but he was a very successful business guy. It was great to meet him last night. Balance. Don't think of it as a compromise word. And don't write off completely the word compromise. That's a great mistake. Compromise is one of the most important things in life to maintain unity, to maintain a happy marriage, to keep a relationship with your kids and grandkids. I only have 3 children and 5 grandchildren, so I'm very much a beginner. But I believe with all my heart, compromise is often good. Not on the very basics of our faith, but all kinds of other aspects of the way we do things. We found in our movement, we soon had an army of strong-minded people. And I tell you, they were not about to be pushed around by George Verwer, for sure. Even though I was the loudest among them, the so-called founder. And they had their different agendas. They had their different visions. There seemed to me like one every week. Because we, of course, were very international. And I learned just to compromise. I learned, here's a leader sharing his vision. I didn't like what he had to say. I don't think I'm going to put money into that. I'm not going to pray for that. Instead, I just prayed through it, and we came to a compromise. I give 50, he gives 50. He maybe moves on one point, I move on another point, and we go forward together. And I just pray that you'll understand the beauty of biblical balance. Word number 6, again, is one of my favorite words, which I invented myself. Forgive me, I've shared this with you before, but we easily forget things, right? So this is developing. I'm writing a new book called More Drops, a sequel on the book Drops from a Leaking Tap. Writing this book has been a traumatic experience because I'm not really a writer. So I went to the cottage where John Stott, one of my heroes and close friends, now in glory, where he did his writing. It's called Hooksus. And way in the west coast of Wales. You'd think you're almost in the United States. So I was over there, and when I got in that place, I got the inspiration for 4 more chapters in this book. And 3 of the chapters, I'm developing this theme, messiology. You say, what is it? There's a chapter about it in the back of my book, Out of the Comfort Zone. It's just a way of expressing, and it's way more serious than it sounds, huh? It's a way of expressing a different view of the way God works. And how God works. How did God bless white South Africans so much, saving so many of them, birthing even revival when they're practicing apartheid? You got that one figured out? How did God bless the southern part of the United States when they were practicing slavery? Why were so many people getting saved, even slaves? This even became part of their doctrine. I mean, God should have said, look, until you get this sorted out, you're not going to get anything from me. That's sort of the way we operate, isn't it? God operates differently. I don't know if you're aware of the enormous attack, again in the past months, on the Pentecostal and charismatic movement by this writer. I won't mention his name, but he's a famous guy. An entire book, pretty well, writing off the whole thing. This is not from the Holy Spirit. I praise God, even people who were once in his camp have walked away from this kind of extremism. I praise God that R.T. Kendall, without realizing what he was doing, a man of God, wrote a book, because that book was called Strange Fire. R.T. Kendall, without knowing what he was doing, really wrote this book. I'm reading it right now, called Holy Fire. A balanced, beautiful book about the Holy Spirit, including the amazing history of Martin Lloyd-Jones discipling R.T. Kendall to prepare him for Westminster Chapel, where he, in his ministry, was more open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need a lot of wisdom in these days, that's for sure. Let's just pray for a minute. Lord, I don't feel I should take much more time, but I just thank you for grace to share and pray that you would just help us not be hearers of the word, but doers. To help us, Lord, be open to the ongoing ministry the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me that last word. Throw that back at me. Messiology. Never heard of it, right? It's based on a George Ferrer proverb. I've been reading the Proverbs almost every day since the lady scared me into reading them. She said the proverb today will keep the devil away. Showed me 31, one for every day in the month. I was just selling books door to door before I went to Mexico. And so now I've started to write my own. None of them have become very popular. You will not find them in the Bible. I don't know how to apply. But here's my proverb. Get ready. Where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, sooner or later, there's a mess. How many of you, you're young, you probably haven't experienced this yet. But how many like me have experienced at times a bit of a mess among God's people? Raise your hand. Wow, yeah, like 90%. Sounds like you're real people. Messiology is the positive side. What God can do in messy situations. And embrace it. You'll be happier. You'll be more grace awakened. You'll be less frustrated. You'll be able to communicate to a wider range of people. And I believe the Lord will use you more and fill you with joy as you realize God is working in different churches in different ways. You have this fantastic music. I don't know how you handle this. I had my earplugs in all the way and still starting to get a headache. But, you know, but you're an unusual generation. Most of you will be deaf by 45, but you're an unusual generation. And I tell them, I love this kind of music, and I love to dance to it. But there are churches where they somehow are quieter. That's their culture. We sort of think they're all dead and stay away. God doesn't easily abandon people. Even the Catholic Church, all this Catholic Church constant bashing. I know I was in it. God is still working in some of these churches. There are evangelical Catholics, charismatic Catholics, asthmatic Catholics. There's all kinds. There's all kinds of Catholics. And look at this. Look at this dear Pope gets his cardinals together and just beats them up. If I tried that with my OM leaders, they'd toss me out. Well, they already did. But praise God for the amazing make he works. In fact, if I could get 5 minutes with the Pope, I would talk to him about messiology. Because, of course, the Catholics believe we must all come back. They're not celebrating the explosion under Martin Luther, in which God suddenly opened the door for all these different flowers and all these different families and took the body of Christ global. And so, you know, I've even heard some Anglican leaders give the idea that we sort of made a mistake in all this, and it's sad we're not all one. Don't you believe for a minute that God is cared about us all being one? Why all the languages? Why all the personalities? Why does every major leader and founder of a movement have a unique personality so the movement he leaves behind has somewhat of the stamp of his personality? The Bhakti Singh movement of India, oh, was he criticized? He went against the tide. And yet, at his funeral, 400,000 people came over several days. 1,000 churches across India. And even to this day, he's left behind a legacy sweeping thousands into the kingdom. But their movement, that denomination, is actually quite narrow in many ways. They have churches in London. I go there every year. They're still, you can just see the stamp of their founder, Bhakti Singh, on them. And though I challenge them about becoming wider, I don't condemn them where they are. We can challenge people to go higher without condemning totally where they are, unless, of course, they're living in complete sin or something else that is an abomination. Embrace messiology and get a bigger view of the way God works, and it will help you understand history. How could we ever comprehend the 100 years of the Crusades? Wow. How can we comprehend the Inquisition? How can we comprehend these wars, civil war in the States, the wars that ripped through this country for hundreds of years? Where was God in all this? And in my book, More Drops, the subtitle is going to be hotter than the title. The subtitle is Mercy, Mystery, and messiology. Would you embrace those three things? More mercy, bigger hearted, slower to speak, and mystery. Don't keep asking God the same questions. Why is he allowing that? Why is he allowing that. There are things we'll never understand. I'm a doubting Thomas. I have raw, hard questions about certain Bible teachings, even certain basic doctrines. And I was saved by a Scottish theologian who said, great faith is not in the absence of doubt. Great faith is often as we walk with doubt. I walk with doubt, but I believe I made the right choice of putting my confidence in Jesus and his word and going forward by faith. My final word, of course, is an old-fashioned word. I'll use two different words, perseverance. One of the reasons I take so many meetings, 250 last year in 27 nations, and that's only a very small part of my work and ministry, but I just want to share my legacy. You can persevere. If a character like me with these weaknesses and struggles and the mistakes that I've made and the sins that I've committed sometimes somehow can keep running. I'm now 76 years of age. You know, each year I come here, I'm a year older. I don't figure that out. I want you to persevere. You know, I'm happy what you do this coming year. Praise the Lord, I'll be standing with you. I want to meet you in 10 years. I want to see how your family is in 10 years. I want to know how your kids are doing in 10 years. I want to know if you've stayed out of bed with other women in 10 years. I want to know if you've walked free of jealousy in 10 years. So I pray, be a long-distance runner. That means sometimes pacing yourself. For most of you and your temperaments different than mine, you will need definite holiday where you just drop everything and just sit on the beach and la-la and get cancer. No, enjoy the ocean. So I think it's time to pray. Lord, I just thank you for such a receptive audience. Again, I don't know what they're drinking, but I just praise you that they love you, and we hope it's all new wine. I pray that we'll remember these seven biblical principles. I pray that when we get up in the morning, we'll know it's a day of opportunity. When we move into the battle, it will be grace awakened. When we go to lead someone to Jesus or to visit a church or to do whatever we have to do, it will be with a grace awakened, loving attitude. Pray that, Lord, we would have a sense of urgency without becoming silly or neurotic or ascetic, that we'll learn to enjoy the good things. I have this new fantastic McDonald's chicken fiesta for lunch not far from here. I celebrate that, especially that I can get on the Wi-Fi there so easily. And I'm trusting you, Lord, for great things in this coming tour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.